Last winter, we took Natalie and Emily ice skating for the first time. Their grandparents bought them skates, and we went out about six times skating, and they slowly progressed. But I played hockey my whole life, and when I step on the ice, I don't think about balance and things like that because I've been on them enough that it's like riding a bike. But when you watch them struggling to even just stand up on the ice, it's amazing how balance needs to be learned. Balance on skates or balance in when a child learns to walk, it is not something that comes natural to them. It's not an instinct, but something that needs to be learned and developed. It's a skill. The same thing is true in the Christian life. We seem to be on a pendulum swinging from one extreme to the other and rarely find the balance of Scripture. And one of those areas is in the area of works. Often pastors don't want to talk about works because they're afraid that somebody will misconstrue what they say. And so we swing to one side and we don't talk about works because we don't want somebody to think that they have to do things to be saved. Or there are other churches that swing to the other extreme and they load up the concept of salvation with works. In order to be saved, you must do this. There are certain groups within Christendom, for instance, that teach you can't go to heaven unless you're baptized. And so that's a work that's been loaded onto salvation. And when we're studying Scripture, whether it's baptism, whether it's salvation, whatever doctrine is, we need to find the balance there that Scripture brings. If Scripture ends up on one side of a pendulum, then that's where we need to land. But if Scripture lands kind of in the middle, then that's where we need to be. And in the concept of works, Scripture teaches, yes, that we are saved not by works and deeds that any should boast. We're not saved by works. And yet over and over and over again, we are taught about the fundamental importance of works in the life of the Christian. Read through the letters of Paul. And we see with Paul the concept of a Christian that is not producing or performing works in their life. There's no such thing. If there's no works, then Paul would say, you're not saved. You're not saved by works, but works are the fruit of salvation. This morning we see in Luke chapter 6, it talks about two different trees. A bad tree and a good tree. And the fruit that's produced demonstrates the health of the tree. Now, I want to point out a few things this morning. I want to point to things that the text specifically talks about, but then I want to pull out some things that the text isn't saying. And then enlarge it a little bit from the rest of Scripture. It says here in the NIV, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. We have already been told that Jesus is speaking in parables. So don't try in your mind to come out with, well, I've heard of a certain tree that does such and such, or I've seen a bad tree produce good fruit. It's parabolic language. And in particular, these types of parables he's talking about are proverbs. They're likely to be true. In other words, normally, bad trees, if a tree is unhealthy, you don't go out and see, you know, a full abundance of fruit on it. Likewise, a very healthy tree, you don't usually see that there's no fruit on it. So we're talking about normal characteristics here. And so the reason this is important is when he's applying it to people, remember, it's parabolic and proverbial. Doesn't mean there are no exceptions. There could be an exception here or there. So remember this. So no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. It's fairly straightforward. Now, in the Greek, it actually begins with a little word that connects it to what's going on before. So this, even though in your NIV you'll have a little title at the top, it's not disconnected from the preceding. And so what we see specifically is, I'm going to read it again, verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. So the context for this is two words, self-critical, self-correcting. Self-critical and self-correcting. In other words, look with introspection on yourself. Compare your life, your thoughts, your actions to Scripture. Look to the example of the life of Jesus. How is Jesus living? What does he do, think, say? And to evaluate yourself, to be self-critical and self-correcting. This language is used, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives a description of the Lord's Supper, communion. And throughout there, we see judgment language that the English translations blur, unfortunately, where he basically says, judge yourself before God judges you. In other words, make sure that when you're observing communion, you're partaking of the elements, these sorts of things, that you have a right heart and spirit towards the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ, what those elements represent. And if you're coming at it with the wrong motive, the wrong attitude, it's better to judge yourself before God comes and does it. So there's this concept of being self-critical, self-evaluating, self-correcting. Fix yourself first before God comes and does it on the one hand, but before you offer your so-called assistance to someone else. So in the preceding, it says about, somebody has a speck of sawdust in their eye, yet you have a big plank in your own. Well, get rid of your plank, and then you are in a position to help remove the sawdust from someone else's eye. Self-evaluation. Here, we're talked about two different trees. So when you look at your life and the fruit in your life, or lack thereof, if we're self-critical and self-correcting, then we can make judgments concerning our spiritual health. Now, one of the corrections that I want to make here in application is that there are some people that appear to be showing lots of fruit, and yet they're dead. So the presence of fruit isn't necessarily a guarantee that somebody is saved. It's corroborative evidence. Because there's lots of people who do good things or live a good life and they're bearing fruit in their life, but maybe they're a Muslim. Maybe they're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Their theology is so skewed that they can't be born again because they reject the Jesus of the Bible. So, again, we come back to this concept of orthodoxy, praxis, orthopraxis. Definition. Orthodoxy is right belief. You need to believe the right doctrine of the Bible, the right things. So, for instance, a couple of years ago when we went through 1 John, we saw that he gives three broad tests to know whether you're a Christian. That's orthodox. You need to believe those things. You need to believe that Jesus is God. Not a God. Not a created being. Not a simple prophet. But you must believe that he is God. If Jesus is not God, he cannot save you. So you need to have a right doctrine. Then you must have fruit in your life. Productivity, demonstrating health, a right lifestyle. That's the praxis. The living it out. You put that together, what are we supposed to have? Orthopraxy. We're supposed to have a life that is driven by our beliefs. And so often Christians are producing good fruit and bad fruit at the same time because we have so much world that's come into us. Well, I'm at church, I'm living this way. When I go into the workplace, I live this way. There's so much inconsistency in Christendom. In the previous section, it said about hypocrites. Generally speaking, Western Christians are hypocrites. We put on some kind of facade when we're around Christians, and then we put on a different one when we're around non-Christians. And just so you know, the Apostle Peter did the same thing on one occasion recorded in Galatians. He was teaching that there's no division now between Jews and Gentiles. And yet when it says when a certain group from Jerusalem were sent from James, all of a sudden he wouldn't have table fellowship with Gentiles anymore. He just saddled up with the Jews and caused a separation between the groups. He was living a life that was different from his theology. He compromised. And Scripture says that we are not to compromise. Our priority is to be faithful to God. It's interesting. Paul makes a comment in 1 Corinthians that I'll paraphrase. But he basically says, it doesn't matter what you think of me. All that matters is what God thinks. You may think I'm doing the right thing, but God might not. Or you may think I'm doing the wrong thing and God might be saying, well done, well done. No good tree bears bad fruit. Now, by the way, none of us is good anyways. You need to understand this. Again, parabolic language. Remember Jesus? Guy comes up and says, calls him good. Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. Good here is in reference to health. You are either a healthy Christian or you're an unhealthy Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. Both those divisions can be made. And just so you know about fruit, in Matthew, Jesus has these people come on up and says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. To properly evaluate your spiritual health, you need to dig into the Word of God and find out what the pattern or the standard is. And the standard in human flesh is Jesus. What was His life like? What were His priorities? What was His testimony? What was His legacy? Now, if you want to do a little sword drill this morning, we see that the concept of fruit as the product in one's life or a picture of what somebody really is like. Let's go in and we'll start with Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 verses 8 and 9. These are the words of John the Baptist in one of his sermons. And he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Luke 3, 8 and 9. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a warning on this division between Christians and non-Christians. If there's no fruit in your life, none, that's a warning to you that maybe I'm not a Christian. That's one of the saddest things I can think of in this world, is people who think they're Christians and they're not. They think they're saved and they're not, because they're just living a lie. They're living a delusion. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man who gates right to the celestial city. He gets right to the gates, and yet he can't come in. He makes it that far, and yet he can't get in. Why? Because he didn't receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. He didn't have the certificate, the ticket to get in. Turn to, let's go in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 13. It's nice to hear the sound of those pages turning. Here's an indictment against the nation of Israel. And it says, "You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies." And then it continues on. Notice the fruit language, the harvest, the agricultural language. And it's describing their sinful activities. Iniquity, injustice, lies. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. "Tell the righteous," Isaiah 3 verse 10, "tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds." Righteousness is linked to fruit here. Two more. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. And then in Jeremiah 21 verse 14. 17 verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man or woman according to his or her ways, according to the fruit of their deeds." God will judge us based on the fruit in our lives, because the fruit is a demonstration of the tree, the plant, the health. And finally, chapter 21 and verse 14. "I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord." Again, we will be judged by our fruit. So fruit is very important. The fruit declares what we are. That's the basic principle of the opening here of the concept between a bad tree and a good tree. The fruit demonstrates what kind of tree it is in the first place. By the way, these concepts are picked up, for instance, in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 22, and James 3, verses 11 and 12. Verse 44 says, "The reason that good trees bear good fruit and bad trees bear good fruit is that each tree is known by its fruit." Here we have the reason for verse 43. The fruit demonstrates the reality of the tree. So, in your life, the things you do, the things you think, the things you say, your loves, your hates, all of these things mark out your true nature, what you really are. If you're a materialist, that's telling your true nature. You got to have the latest, greatest, the best. You want to spend all your money on self. You're wasting your time on different things. This tells you what you're really like. If you're a compromiser, that's what you're really like. Each tree is known by its fruit. The proof is in the pudding. The things that we do testify to what we are. For each tree is known by its fruit, or this could be better understood, that the fruit reveals what the tree is. And he's going to pick this up where he says, "For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." He's telling that, he's kind of reversing things here. First of all, he's got fruit and then the tree. Now he's telling us, what do the trees or the bushes actually produce? You know, weeds, you don't go to weeds and expect that a weed's going to give you apples. It's not the nature of a weed to produce apples. It's the nature of an apple tree to produce apples. So if we see weeds being weeds, then that tells us it's a weed. And if your life is like a weed, then that tells that you're a weed. And he says, you know, you don't go to a thorn bush, or a figs are not gathered from a thorn bush. That's a bad translation. It actually refers to a really, really small thorny plant. It's actually not a bush. The next one that's bramble bush is a different word, and it refers to a bush that's a thorny bush. So it would be better to say here that for figs are not gathered from thorns or thistles, something small. It's not their nature to. They don't do this. You know, do you yell at your dog because you can't sit down and have an intellectual conversation with your dog? It's not the nature of a dog. A dog can only be a dog. You know, do you get mad at your dog because it can't purr? It can't. It's a dog. It's not a cat. We are to reflect our true nature. And when you look in your life, this, by the way, this is an introspective sermon. In other words, what I expect is that all of you are going to evaluate yourself and say, hey, where am I at? Where am I at? Because where this really matters is what's in the secret places in you. The places that no one else can see. In fact, this is the language that he's going to pick out in verse 45. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a thorny bush, a bramble bush. You know, why would you expect that? You know, if you want grapes, you got to go to a grapevine. Now, just so you know here, when it says here, each tree is known by its fruit, and it talks about bearing good fruit versus bad fruit, one of the things the NIV completely obscures here and doesn't bring out is that there's a word in here that means inferior in quality. The idea here when you're looking at fruit on trees, bad fruit, isn't that one is rotten and one is healthy. The idea is one's of good quality, one's of bad quality. So you need to see that. Unfortunately, the NIV the ESV, they don't bring out the language properly. But the word literally means this, of such poor quality as to be of little or no value. Bad, not good. It doesn't mean spoiled or rotten. Sometimes the word can mean that, but it doesn't here. The idea is that there's a little bit of difference, but one is useless. So the reason I'm bringing this point is oftentimes a lot of the stuff that we're putting out in our lives, the so-called fruit, is useless stuff. It's good for nothing stuff. Now, this is from the eternal perspective. The reason I'm noting this is I'm not just saying bad things that you're doing versus good things that you're doing, but it also includes the things that are a waste. They're not good for anything. They're not good for food. There's no spiritual benefit to them. So you may not be getting yourselves into trouble, but you may be wasting your time, wasting God's gifts. That's the same thing here. Those things aren't good fruit. We are known by the good things that we do. And specifically in context, if we go back up, it's talking about things such as judging. We don't judge people with that wrong motive judgment. Loving people, providing for their needs. So all the things that Jesus has been teaching, loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who abuse you, turning the other cheek. All of these things that Jesus has been teaching, these are good fruit. They're of spiritual value. We need to get away from the concept that there are neutral things in life. There are no neutral things. It's either things of eternal significance or things of no significance. He continues on. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. Now remember, good person doesn't mean that we're good. But he's playing off the concept of the tree. So you might think here, the spiritually healthy person. Out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. Now, some of you, I think, have the word storehouse in your translations. There are a few verses that out of the storehouse. Here's where we get back to the inner person, what you are at your very nature. Because the word that's used here, out of the good treasure of his heart, is the things that you have stored up deep inside you. They're the things that are important. They're the things that you lock away. If you have a safe in your house, you're not storing bananas in your safe. You're putting things in there that you don't want stolen, or if a fire happens, you don't want them to burn. They're the most important things in your life. And oftentimes, people in their safes, the most important things are things like pictures and stuff like that that are irreplaceables. Things that they don't want to lose. They don't have their fine china in there. Those things can be replaced. But they're sentimental things. They're things that are nearest and dearest to them. You know, if you like the pirate stories, the pirates don't bury their buried treasure, make these maps up and things so that they can put something that's worthless in there. They bury their treasure. And so here, when it says the good treasure of his heart, the things that we store inside are the things that are most important to us. But often the things that we hide and we store are things that aren't important to God. They have no eternal significance, no value, and in fact, when we die, they'll be burnt up. What are the things that are most important to you? We have a value check here. You know, in our society, we have people having children, but they don't spend time with their children. They don't raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They stick them in front of a TV, or they send them off somewhere because they don't want to have to invest in them. It's easier to just spend money to buy them off. Let's keep them busy in activities rather than investing yourself into them. The thought that comes to my mind, why are you having children if you don't want to raise them? Are we having children because that's the thing to do? And on, every aspect of your life, your job. You know, are you using your job as an avenue for spiritual things? Your spare time. Now, people say, I don't have spare time. This is a common thing that people do. But it's interesting how we find time for things that are important to us. Maybe it's your favorite TV show. Maybe it's watching the sports on TV. It's amazing how we find time for the things that are important to us. But you know what that shows? It shows what's important to you. And when we give ourselves a value check, are those things really of eternal significance? I know people that probably spend 40, 50, 60 hours a week watching TV. I don't see the spiritual significance in that. But it demonstrates what's inside. Our priorities come out. Our priorities come out in what we do. What we do with our time, our money. What we do with our children. What we do with our spouse. It demonstrates what's most important. And if we want to get right down to the most basic things in Scripture, the most important thing in your life needs to be God. It needs to be God. Your personal walk relationship with God is the most important thing. And many of us have no relationship with God. God's like that friend that we lost contact with. Yeah, at one point he was my best friend, but, you know, over the years we've kind of just drifted apart. Often it's a long-distance relationship. God needs to be the person that you're most intimate with, the person that you spend a lot of time with. You know, like that girl that you liked that, you know, every opportunity you had, you were either on the phone with her or you were going out somewhere with her. You wanted to spend time with her. You thought about her all the time. This is what our relationship to God needs to be. And I don't care if it's your wife, your husband, your children. Nothing can come in between that relationship. If that relationship with you and God is not right, no relationship will be right. It has a trickle-down effect. But so often, because we have this distant relationship with God, He's the easiest one to throw aside or to neglect. It's easy to compromise against God because we don't see Him. We don't feel that relationship with God because we haven't nurtured it. But we should be afraid of God. I mentioned at the beginning about this fear of talking about works. There's a fear about talking about being afraid of God, too, because we don't want people to misunderstand. But Scripture says that, you know, it's not a good thing to fall into the hands of God. Just because you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ doesn't mean that God won't discipline you in the here and now. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. The nation of Israel, if you read books like the book of Amos, they thought because God had led them out of Egypt and had entered into covenant with them, they could do whatever they wanted because God was their God and all He would do is bless them like the cosmic Santa Claus. They found out the hard way. God says, I'm going to come down and get you. And He says, if you go and hide yourself in the dense forest on Mount Carmel, I'm going to go up there and get you. If you go down to the bottom of the ocean, I'm going to get you. If you go into exile thinking that they will protect you, I'm going to get you there too. If you think you can even go up to heaven, you will not escape my reach. God's chosen people. This is the language. He said He will get all of them and none will escape. The healthy person, I like that much better, out of the good treasure of their heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Here he narrows it down to speech. Why? I think the reason is that's the place where, the first place we get ourselves into trouble. Remember James? He says the tongue is a fire that no one can control. And then he changes images and he talks about what a large fire, a forest fire can come out about with such a little spark. And he says the tongue's like that. Out of the tongue comes both blessing and cursing. We can do more damage with our tongue than with anything. And so here he's talking about right speech, which we can apply in many ways. In context, one of the ways is be careful what you're teaching and who you're following. So if you're following a certain teacher and their life is a pit of sin, that's not the person you should be following. Jesus, it wasn't just the things that He taught, but how He conducted Himself. You know, they brought charges against Him, but there was nothing. They couldn't find any fault in Him. So they had to bring in false witnesses to make something up. He lived out exactly what He taught. I won't extend this any longer. The point here is simple enough. Let me look at it on two ways. First, the broad way. If there's no fruit in your life, then what we need to do is say this. Am I a Christian? Am I born again? Is the Spirit living in me? Because if the Spirit is living you, there will be transformation. There will be fruit of some sort. You know, the Spirit is in the process of regenerating you, sanctifying you. He's bringing you the salvation that God began into you, and He's working it to the completion that God guarantees. There will be fruit. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to have 100 bushels compared to somebody else having you know, 10 bushels. It doesn't say the amount, but there will be some fruit. And the idea is to nurture ourselves. Andre and Laura are really good with our plants outside, and they work really diligently, and they have an information base in order to know what to do with the plants, what to plant here. You know, some plants need to be in lots of sunlight, some need to be in partial, you know, some need lots of water, some only need a little bit. You need to know these things to nurture and cultivate them so they're nice and healthy. We need to be doing this in our own lives. We need to be cultivating ourselves so that we're producing an abundance of fruit. But some of us, there's no exposure to the light. There's no food. There's no water. We're shriveling up because there's no nurturing. And to apply it to what Jesus said earlier, we should be watering one another. We should be pouring light on one another. We should be building up one another. But folks, if there's no fruit in your life, if your life is one of compromise and sin, no different than the pagans, except that you come to church on Sundays, then look through the Scriptures, speak to somebody, find out, am I born again? Why is there no fruit in my life? By the way, if you don't care, that's another sign that there's a huge problem. Huge problem. We need to be nurturing ourselves. If you're born again and there's very little fruit, then that tells you that you're stagnant in your faith. You need to be watered and nourished and nurtured. Whether that's through your own study of Scripture and through prayer, the spiritual disciplines, or finding somebody who's a more mature Christian that can help you. I told this story, I think, about a month ago. I'm going to talk about it again. Because I think it applies well to this. Remember the story of the two trees? There was this big, giant, beautiful oak tree. And then there was this skinny, scraggly oak tree. And a big storm came and blew and blew and blew. And finally the big, giant oak tree started toppling over. And the little, scraggly oak tree held it up. Held it up. After the storm had subsided and the little oak tree helped the big oak tree up, obviously you can tell it's not a real story. They started conversing, and the big oak tree said, "How was it that you were able not only to withstand the winds and the storm, but you were able to assist me?" And the little oak tree said, "While you were working so diligently to build yourself up and out, I spent all the time making sure my roots were firmly anchored to the ground." We need to make sure that our roots are firmly anchored to the ground, to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, spending our time doing that, building our roots, and not the things that are extraneous. Secondly, in the illustration, though, somebody else has a need. Because you have built that foundation, you are now in a position to help them. Each tree is known by its fruit. Through the eyes of God, how are you known? Not what does the person sitting beside you think of you, but the God who sees to the very heart of you, knows the motives behind what you do. What does He think of you? Because ultimately He's the judge. And He is a good judge and will judge fairly according to what you have done. Now, while I'm concerned that Christians live the life that they're supposed to and produce fruit, I'm more concerned if there's someone sitting in the pew here today that thinks they're a Christian but isn't. I would rather you be the Christian that Paul talks about that makes it to heaven but has the smoke of fire on them because they just barely escape judgment than be the one who doesn't escape. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You are not saved by anything that's good in you. You're not saved by going to church. You're not saved because your parents went to church or my boyfriend or girlfriend's a Christian. You're not saved by any of that stuff. You're saved by what Jesus has done in your place through faith. That's why we keep going back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that you're not saved by works. It's by faith through the grace of God. But he says you're saved unto good works. If you're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, there should be fruit in your life. If there's no fruit in your life, find out why. Find out why. You're either not a Christian, in that case, receive Jesus as your Savior, or there's a spiritual blockage or cancer in your life that needs to be removed. But either way, folks, let's nurture ourselves in the Word of God through the spiritual disciplines and through one another that we would be healthy and vibrant. That this church in the eyes of God would be like the beautiful flowers that we see when we come into the church. That we would be God's garden. One last point that just came to my mind that I wanted to mention. I mentioned at the beginning that there are sometimes people producing fruit in their lives that aren't Christians. Scripture makes note of this. It talks about that among the wheat there's tares growing up. And so there's a parable that's told about, you know, should we go and pull out the tares? And they say, no, because you might pull out some of the wheat. The idea there is that you can hardly tell the difference. Some people look like Christians, but they're not. You need to look closely and look into the Word of God. Now, we spoke about judgment. We're not being judgmental on people. We're judging out of concern. And the concern is we don't want anyone to perish, but that all should have eternal life. So, friends, let's look into ourselves and evaluate ourselves every day in comparison to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God to see that we're producing fruit, that we're growing, and let's nurture one another. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes you need a little bit of pruning. Sometimes you need a little pruning. But let's pray that God would cause such a beautiful harvest among us in our own lives and as a church that when people look upon us, they would see this beautiful bouquet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would continue to study Your Word, that we continue to have intimate fellowship with You, that we would continue to look at the model of Jesus, our Savior, and to try to reflect our lives and bring them into conformity with His. That, Lord, where we have been polluted by the world or by our sinful nature, that, Lord, You would help us to remove those things. And that, Lord, the treasures that we store up would be heavenly treasures. But, Lord, we so often store up for ourselves things that the moth will eat or the rust will destroy. And Jesus says, Lord, that our heart and our treasure will be in the same place. And Lord, the treasure demonstrates what is really important to us. You know, I pray, Lord, that in each life in this room, that treasure would be heavenly treasure. And those are the things that we would store up for ourselves. And not the things, Lord, that have no value. The world tries to fill us up and to teach us that money and possessions and fame and all these things are what's important when they're not. Most of these things are just tools that can be used for you. So, Lord, help us to reorient ourselves and our lives. And that in the innermost part of us, Lord, the real me, in that place, Lord, you would be glorified. Lord, help our outside to be consistent with our inside. And may that inside be shaped by the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.